Our text is Psalm 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Let us pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, who stand in the sureness of peace through the grace of God and Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. The law of gravity states that any two objects in the universe are attracted to each other by a gravitational force. And the level of force is determined by two things: how close those objects are to each other and how large they are, how massive. So you are all attracted to each other by a gravitational force, but you don't notice because whatever you might think, your bathroom scale tells you you aren't very massive, and so you can't tell. But you are all very close to a very massive object. Of course, that's the Earth. Pulls you down. And the Earth, meanwhile, exerts a gravitational force on the moon and keeps it in orbit. And the moon, in turn, on the Earth, pulling the oceans into tides. And the Earth around the sun, around its gravitational force. It's one of the main laws that determines how things work in the universe. And we call it a law because it always works in the same way. It's observable and definable. Scientists are able to go and figure out exactly how it works and figure out calculations to know exactly how much force there will be between two objects at this distance and with this mass. There are all kinds of laws like that in the universe. And these laws, of course, tell us something about our Creator. They tell us that there is one, first of all. Because laws don't come from nothing. Order doesn't come from chaos. If you went and watched a basketball team and you were impressed with how they were playing together, everybody cutting and screening and shooting and passing just the way they should, you wouldn't think, what a happenstance this is. They all just figured it out. They all just came out here today and started playing together. No, you'd praise their coach. They're well coached. They well execute his plan. It's the same thing with the laws of the universe that we see around us. Now, in our text, the psalmist uses a word that relates to this. He says that the covenant that God remembers forever is a word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. And that word commanded is a word you find all over the place in the Old Testament. It's the word used for, well, the Ten Commandments. But it's also used especially by the poets, you know, like Job and the psalmists, to describe the way that God has ordered the universe. It says that he commands the lightning and he commands the sun. And these things behave according to the laws that he has set in place. They're always the same. They are sure and certain. All of creation does this. Always. Gravity never gets up one morning and says, I don't feel like being such a downer today. Let's us all go flying off into each other. The sun never decides, why do I always have to be the one burning myself up for these people? I want to go on a vacation somewhere cool for once. No, they do what their creator has commanded. Everything in creation does this. Everything except you and me. And that is astonishing because of all the things that God made, we most of all should obey his will and command. We're not some impersonal force like gravity or an object like the sun or the earth. He made you with a heart and a soul and a mind. He made man originally in his image to do and create and to think like him and to love. Because we were made with these things far more than anything else, we should not only have done mindlessly what he commanded, but loved it and understood it and rejoiced in it. But instead, we all have gone our own way like wandering sheep, and we have crafted for ourselves our own laws to live how we want. And these laws are neither good nor consistent. We often have, you know, one set of laws for how we think we get to live, and then an entirely different one for how we think everybody else should act. As we go through life, it's often as if we're like the kid in this movie. A kid was playing a card game with an adult. And every time they throw out some cards, no matter what the cards were, the kid would say, I win. After a while, felt a little confused. He says, I don't understand. What are the rules of this game? The kid says, because I win. That's his only rule. And oftentimes, that's our only rule. I get to do what I want. I get to think what I want, say what I want, be what I want. That's my only rule. I win. And anybody who disagrees with me, well, you can get out of my life or I'm not going to listen to you. Can you imagine if creation behaved the way that we behave? It would be nothing but chaos and disorder. And of course, the chaos and disorder which does exist in creation is a result of our sins. It is sin that has brought treachery into God's created universe. Your sins and mine. Paul says that all of creation is groaning under the weight of our rebellion, that it is ruined because of our sins. Because we have failed, we are bringing the whole thing down. There are diseases because you have disobeyed. There is trouble because you have transgressed. There are sunspots and cancer and stroke and tidal waves because of your sins and mine. And this has brought about another law into the universe. It is a law that is even more certain than gravity and far more inescapable. You know, you can get in a rocket and blast off beyond the Earth's gravitational field and escape that, but no one can escape this law. It is more inescapable than a black hole, far more certain than the rising of the sun and winter's inevitable freeze. It is the law of sin and death. And the Bible puts it this way. It's quite simple. The soul that sins will die. No exceptions. No mercy. That's the law. But our text speaks of another law that God has commanded. And it's really interesting, isn't it, that he uses that word command. We usually think of it as a law word. But he uses it here, referring to his covenant. This word that he has commanded. For 1,000 generations, he says. That means forever. It is a law, certain, trustworthy, unyielding, and unchanging. And it is a covenant. Now, a covenant is a deal. You all make covenants all the time. They're usually two-way deals, right? You go to the grocery store, plop your groceries down on the counter, and you pay this much, you get the groceries. It gives you a receipt to prove that you did it. You sign a contract with an employer. It says, you do this work, I give you this money. It's simple. We make all kinds of deals like this. They're always two-sided. God made a two-sided deal once, too. We read about that in our reading from Exodus. On Mount Sinai, God made a two-way deal with the children of Israel. He said, here's the deal. I'll be your God. I'll make you a special nation. I'll protect you. I'll bless you. You guys are going to be rich. You're going to be the greatest nation in the world. No one's ever going to take this land from you. It's going to be the best land. You guys just keep my commandments. And they said, sign us up. They all said, we'll do it. We agree. And they didn't even make it a day. And for hundreds of years, they kept breaking it. They kept breaking their side of the deal. And God kept waiting. And God was patient. And God warned them. The deal was broken. And God knew that was what would happen. He was making a point. But God also had another covenant. And that's the one our text is speaking of. This is the eternal one, the one that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the one that is as sure and certain, even more sure and certain than the laws that he commanded when he created the universe. And this covenant is strange because it is entirely one-sided. It says in our text, his covenant, this word that he commanded. It's God's because he thought of it. He told us about it. He made it, and he remembers it, and he does it. If this were a contract written out on legal paper, everywhere in it would say, here's the things that are to be done. And it would say by each one, God, and God, and God, and God, and God. And the terms of this deal are this. God says, I will be your God, and I will be with you, and I will make a new creation, and I will redeem you from death, and I will forgive your sins, and you sit there and do nothing. This is the covenant that he makes. And all of it is based on Jesus. It stands forever because of this. Because it is only God that does this covenant, that's why it is like a law. See, if he left any part of it up to you, it would come crashing down, just like everything else in our lives. It's like if you went to that basketball game again. If four members of the team are doing exactly what they're supposed to do, but one of them isn't, the whole thing falls apart. If God left even the smallest part of this deal up to you, the whole thing would come crashing down. You would break it on purpose, because that is what you and I are like. But instead, he does it all. And that's why it is sure. Because Jesus' suffering suffered in patience. Your impatience is paid for. Because he lived only for you, your selfish lives are redeemed. Because he was faithful, your faithlessness is wiped away. Because he died, you live in righteousness. And because he lives, you have died to sin and death. This is the new law, as Paul also writes in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This law is a beautiful, warm, and joyful thing too. You know, the advantage of a law, like the law of gravity, is that it is sure. You could count on it. But the downside is that, you know, it's sort of cold, right? It doesn't have any mercy. If a serial killer and a baby fall off a cliff at the same time, gravity makes no distinction between them. They both fall in the same way. But this law that God has commanded is mercy. It is grace. It is peace. It is love. And this is how God orients himself toward you at all times. Everything he thinks towards you is based on this. You know, there was a movement started by some guy, I forgot his name. The movement was called Because I Said So. And the whole point was to emphasize the importance of keeping your word. And so people would get these little white cards that said Because I Said So on the bottom. And they would write a promise they had made on there, and they'd tape it to their mirror or the computer screen or whatever, someplace where they could see it. And then they would see it, and they would remember, well, I promised I would do that. I'm going to keep my word. If God had a computer monitor or a bathroom mirror to tape something on, this is what it would say. Mercy, forgiveness, peace, grace, life, because I said so. The word I commanded for 1,000 generations. The word he remembers. He doesn't need a piece of paper to remind him of it. It is always before his eyes. Every word he speaks to you is based on this. Every action he takes towards you is based only on this. This is his covenant. And it is sure, because it is built upon the passion of your Savior Jesus Christ, the covenant fulfilled by his work alone, the covenant signed and sealed in his blood, the covenant which is all God's, his idea, his work, his carrying out, all him, except in just one way. If you had that contract again, your name wouldn't appear anywhere there except in one place. And that's where it said, beneficiary. And there would be, there is, your name written in the blood of Jesus Christ. He pays the price. You receive the prize. He dies your death. You get his life. He bears the sin. You get the righteousness. That's the deal, which God commanded forever, his covenant, because he said so. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.